Over the last several weeks, we've been talking about greater things. That's been our initiative for the last several weeks and will be for the next 2 years. God has been at work in a remarkable way in the life of our church and the school, and has given us some unique opportunities. You know the story well, but let me just rehearse for those that are new here. About 2 years ago, God gave us the opportunity to buy an additional 65 acres next to us. It gave us a total of 151 acres here on this campus. In the year 2000, the church and the school moved in this facility, and we've been sharing, two big families sharing one big house, and being as good as stewards as we knew how to be in wearing out the facility. But also we knew there was opportunities for expansion. We didn't know what that looked like, but over time God made it clear to our hearts that He was really opening up a door for us to engage in partnerships to extend the gospel to our community 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. And so next door, and over the next couple of years, we'll see the Pregnancy Resource Center of Henry County build a facility there, an adoption foster care center there, our counseling center there, Omega Communities be building an assisted living, independent living, and memory care center on the corner of Brandon and 42. And then a brand new partnership that we're working on right now, hopefully in the next couple of weeks we can share with you, that we're excited about as well. But it's a unique way for us as a church family to impact our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's very, very a unique privilege that we have to partner with other groups that are passionate about the gospel, impacting people at their point of need, and just pray that God would use all of that to see more and more people come to Jesus. Now, as we think about greater things, one of the things that I've challenged you to do, I hope you have been doing, I have been doing it, is we need to make this personal. How am I going to get involved? How am I going to be engaged? And really, there are three objectives in this. One, to strengthen our relationship with God. Two, to deepen our faith in Christ. And three, to widen our impact in the world. That's really where we're headed, because this is not only about what God's going to do through us, but what God's going to do in us to the glory of His name. Everything's rooted on the passage on the wall. Very truly, Jesus said, very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And that's where the term greater things comes from. And so when you think about it, how do we do this? How are we going to respond to the call of Christ to be engaged in doing greater things in our day? And over the last 3 weeks, we've looked at a couple of things. One is our priorities. In fact, we started with Abraham and Lot and our priorities. We ask ourselves three questions. Who or what is the greatest influencer in establishing your priorities? Priorities are the starting place. It's where everything gets a purpose and a direction. And we learned this. There can be many good influencers in priorities, but there's really only one great influencer in priorities, or right influencer, and that is what we're told in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And so what He's telling us is, He's the one, He's not on the list, O-N, He owns the list of our priorities, and so we are living for Him. Second thing is, does God get your first and your best? That's a challenging question, makes all of us stop and think. God's not deserving of our leftover time, talents, or treasure. And we need to ask ourselves the question, if God doesn't get our first and our best, who gets our first and our best? And then the third question is this, do your life choices reveal you live as an owner or as a steward? We're called as believers not to act like owners, not to walk around like we own our life, our time, our talents, our treasure. We are to live as stewards because God owns it all. And the scripture makes it really clear that God owns it all. And so when you think about it, here's the deal. Everybody ties to something, right? And whatever we give our first and our best to reveals to us and to others what we treasure the most, who we trust the most, and who we really worship. And so the first thing is we want to have the right priority. Second week we talked about stewardship. And we learned this about it. Stewardship is not a part of our life. It's not a segmented part. Like Sundays, we're going to set that apart for God. Wednesday night, maybe they'll set that apart for God. When I'm on a mission trip, I'll set that 10 days apart for God. Stewardship is every day. It is life for the believer. And so what I challenged you, and it's a challenge for me as well, to think about it this way. Instead of just doing what we would think would be the bare minimal requirements of what would put us in good favor with the Lord, that's the way we think about things. Instead of doing that, because that's not the way to think about things, make love, live, give, and go a passionate pursuit, and make Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 the theme for our life. When Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ." And so whether it's Sunday morning, Monday morning, or Friday night, the passion of my life, the purpose for which I live, the mission that I'm on is to live for the glory of God, to live to make famous the name of Jesus Christ. Third week, we learned about having a God-sized heart. We talked about giving. We're most like God when we're giving. And we learned from the widow who gave all that she had to live on. We learned from the Macedonian church that gave out of their poverty and out of affliction. In fact, Paul challenged the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7 with these words, "But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge in all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also, this act of giving also." And so he challenges us to excel in giving. This week, we're going to turn the page again, turn back really to the story that we started with, the story of Abraham and Lot. We're going to move just four chapters down the row in Genesis, to Genesis chapter 18. And let's listen to what God reveals through the story of Abraham's life in this exchange about having God-sized faith. Now, I'll just give you a brief synopsis of what's going on. We fast-forwarded a few years. Lot is living in Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham has flourished in being obedient to God and in most areas of his life, trusting God to provide. And on this occasion that we're reading in Genesis chapter 18, the Lord, along with two others, we're guessing that these are angels that appear to Abraham. They are on a mission. One mission that they have is to tell Abraham and Sarah, even in their old age, that God is going to fulfill his promise through them, and that through them, the nations of the world will be blessed. God had shown Abraham, "Your descendants will be as the stars of the sky. Your descendants will be as the sand of the sea, dust of the earth." I mean, multitudes of people. Abraham and Sarah thought God needed some help fulfilling his promise. So Sarah told Abraham, "Take Hagar as the means by which God will provide an heir." He did. It provided Ishmael. The Lord on this occasion says, though, that is not the plan. The plan is that Sarah will bear a child, and she is pregnant. And so that was part of the announcement on this time. The other one is much more dismal, much more dire, and that is the Lord reveals to Abraham that he is about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, that the fullness of their wickedness had come, and he was going to destroy those two cities. Now, what's interesting, we start thinking about Sodom and Gomorrah. Oftentimes we think, you know, of their sexual sin that was rampant in the city. But I do want to mention that in Ezekiel chapter 16, God says that the sin of Sodom was that she and her daughters had pride, excess food, prosperous ease, and did not aid the poor and the needy. They were prideful, did not share their resources, and so it was that was the reason for their destruction. Kind of amazing, isn't it? Well, what's interesting is not that God told Abraham that. What's interesting is how Abraham reacted. Instead of saying, as most of us would, if we had two cities that were close to us, filled with wickedness, filled with pride, all kinds of sexual sin, people that we looked at and said, "Man, that whole city is a sinful city, and if God told us, I'm going to destroy the city," most of us, in the weakness of our faith, would say, what? "They deserve it, so go ahead, and the world will be a better place." That's not how Abraham responded or reacted. Abraham interceded for the cities, which is odd from the flesh perspective, from man's perspective, because they had already been at odds with each other in Genesis chapter 13. And so here it seems like Abraham goes way beyond what you would ever expect when the Lord tells him that he's going to destroy the cities, that he intercedes for them. And here's the exchange. It's down in verse 22 of Genesis 18. Let's read it. This is what happened. It says, "So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood still before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, 'Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?' Now that's kind of bold, isn't it? Here are two wicked cities. Here is Abraham, God's chosen one to bless the nations. God tells him, I'm going to destroy the city. Their wickedness has reached its fullness. And Abraham not only comes to God and says, why would you do that? He starts arguing with the Lord. Now, the Lord was patient with Abraham, as he is with us. In verse 26, the Lord responds and says, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. At that point, you would think that Abraham would take a break and say, realize who I'm talking to here, and end the discussion, but he doesn't do that. Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. I am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5? And you think, okay, at this point, is the Lord going to be patient with Abraham? And the Lord says, you know what? I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. And again he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found there. And he said, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. And he answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. And he answered, for the sake of the 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, he should have said this a lot earlier, in my opinion. Oh, let not the Lord be angry. I'll speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And he answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Now, when you read something like that, at first blush, you think Abraham is trying to take God somewhere. But if you think about it, why would God engage in this conversation? It's because Abraham was not taking God somewhere. God was taking Abraham somewhere, right? So we got to think about this in two ways. Number one, why would Abraham intercede in the first place? I'll tell you why. Because Abraham realized in this discussion of the righteous that what the Lord had done in him was something he did not deserve. God's choice of him, God's blessing him, God preserving his life, now God going to give him a son in his old age, was not because he deserved it, not because he was righteous enough to demand it, but God had poured out his mercy and grace on Abraham. And he realized what the Lord had told him all along, I'm going to bless you so that you can be a what? A blessing. What he was learning was this, and this is what he knew in his heart. Mercy begets mercy. Grace begets grace. Abraham was there to be a blessing even to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But there's something else that we need to ask ourselves. Why did Abraham stop at 10? Why, when he was bargaining with God and would push it so far, I mean, that was a long conversation, wasn't it? 50 to 45, 45 to 40, 40 to 30, 30 to 20, 20 to 10. And when he got to 10, he said, that's it. And the Lord went his way, and Abraham went his way. Why did he quit? I think the reason is because Abraham realized there was no righteous in the city. There was none righteous, no, not one. Now, we're going to talk about that again in just a minute, but we need to ask ourselves a question about this whole situation and how it could relate to us today, where we are. How does the situation in life of Abraham connect with you and I now, thousands of years later, in a different place, different time? Here's the first way that I want you to think about this. We are here in this place on the planet and at this time in history to fulfill the mission of God. Here's what I mean by that. You are not here by accident. You don't live in the house you live in the community you live in it, at the time that you live in it, just because you made a choice. This is a good place to live. I like this house, like this neighborhood, like the people live next to me. It's convenient to the airport or work or whatever else you're saying. I just want you to know it goes far beyond that. In fact, I love looking at Acts 17. It's been one of my favorite sections of Scripture in Acts for a long time because Paul is talking to the people in Athens at Mars Hill, and he makes a statement in verse 26. He says, talking about God, he said, "And God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth." And listen to what he says. "Having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." What he's saying is this, that God is the one to determine the places that they should live and the time that they should live there. What I want you to understand is you and I are here now in this community, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our workplaces, surrounded by the people that we're surrounded by the divine appointment of God at this time, so that we can too extend grace, because grace has been extended to us. We can show mercy because mercy has been shown to us. And you and I are here for the distinct purpose of being on mission for God. And so taking that passage in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, making it personal, we should indeed wake up every day saying, "For to me to live is Christ." That's the mission and purpose of my life. And looking for ways I can do that on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday, because that's why we're here. The hand of God, the God who made everything that is, the Savior of our souls, has placed us here for that very purpose. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus made this statement to his disciples, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill can't be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." That's interesting, isn't it? He says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." The resurrected Christ, about to ascend, gave a similar commission to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And a lot of churches use this as the theme for their missions emphasis. It says this, "But you will receive power." This is Jesus' word, Jesus speaking. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." What does that mean? It means you're here on purpose. I'm here on purpose to extend the grace and goodness of God to the world around us. By the way, let me just take it a step further. Do you realize that you and I are indebted to every lost person who does not know Christ, that we come in contact with, everyone that's around us? In fact, Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 14, he said this, "I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, to the wise and to the foolish." What is he saying? He's saying, I am indebted to the lost. You say, how in the world is Paul thinking that he's indebted to the lost and saying that we're indebted to the lost? Think about it this way. If you are destitute and somebody who has great wealth comes to you and says this, says, "You know what, I see your situation and I want to have mercy on you. I'm not giving this to you because you deserve it. I just want to show you and extend to you mercy and grace." And so they give you more than you could ever use. And they tell you, "I'm giving you this with just one condition, and that is that anyone that you meet that has the same situation, you bless them the way I've blessed you." Now, you're not, in the strictest sense of the word, indebted to everyone around you, but you are indebted to the one who has entrusted to you what you have. And he has given the instructions that everyone you meet that is destitute, you share with them the way he's shared with you. And listen, we're all destitute apart from Jesus. There's none righteous, no, not one. There wasn't any in Sodom, and there wasn't any in Abraham's camp either. No righteous, no, not one. None deserving of God's salvation, his grace. but He has freely bestowed upon us the joy of a personal relationship with the God of all creation through the sacrificial death of His Son. God just didn't look the other way when He forgave sin. He sent His Son to this earth, lived a sinless life, born of a virgin, died on a cross, buried in a tomb, rose the third day, paid our sin debt in absolute full with His death on the cross, and He extends to us unmerited grace, unwarranted favor, and eternal salvation through His Son. And He tells us, you are to be a blessing to the world. You are to be a light to the nations. You don't light a lamp and put it under a basket. You let it light the house. So light the world you live in. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses where you live in your Jerusalem and then all through the world with the gospel. We're on mission for Him. So we're indebted to every single person that we meet that needs to know Jesus like we needed to know Jesus. David Platt, who's the president of the International Mission Board, said this, every person, every saved person this side of heaven owes the gospel to every unsaved person this side of hell. I think sometimes we just forget that heaven and hell are real places of eternal existence. And no matter how you live, how long you live on this earth, it is just a dot on the landscape of eternity. It matters what we do. That's what I'm saying to you. What we do here matters. It makes a difference. In fact, what God has entrusted to the church, local churches all over the planet, is the mission of the gospel. His mission has become our mission. The things that He was doing, He has filled the believers, His followers, with the Holy Spirit and given them the commission to impact the world with the gospel, to be a blessing to the nations. And here's the question for you and for me. Are we doing it? Abraham did it in his day. He even stood up for Sodom and Gomorrah. Are we doing it for ours? And I'll tell you this. It matters. It matters more than you and I, even as followers of Christ, think it does. Because every time you extend the gospel and the hope of the gospel, you make an impact. You may not see the results, but at the end of the day, it matters most. You know, I just wanted you to see one example of that in our church family. I love it each week when somebody tells me, hey, I want to tell you about my cousin who came to Christ or my next door neighbor who came to know Jesus. It was great to see, yeah, just this beautiful young lady baptized just a moment ago. She came up to me just a couple weeks in the lobby and said she'd given her life to Christ. And, you know, it just encourages my heart to see people come to know Jesus and that people are telling others about Jesus. But sometimes we underestimate the power of a life on mission. We don't save anybody. But God has chosen to make His love known through you and me. And we must do it because it matters most. Listen to Oriana. She just tells her story. It's one example of how God works through His grace to bring us to Jesus.
Hi, my name is Oriana Labor, and I am from Albania. I started searching for God when I was in high school. I knew there was a bigger power than me back then. I started searching for God in different ways. We didn't have internet back then, but I started talking to my friends and some people that practice Islam that directed me there. And I said, I'll do anything. I just want somebody more powerful than me and my parents to protect me. I had to learn a different language to be closer to Him. At that point, I said anything. So I learned Arabic, I learned how to read that book, I learned how to pray 5 times a day, but I still did not feel that closure. After 2 years, I stopped praying, I stopped doing anything. I was angry at Him for not hearing me out. Down the road, I met my husband and I ended up coming to the States in 2007. The first thing that I told him was, we're not gonna talk about God. I don't care what faith you are. I am not believing in Him right now because He let me down. And he said, okay. And the first gift he gives me is a Bible. Oh, I was mad at him. I said, no, I put that thing up. So down the road, we had kids. Trouble started coming my way. Husband was working long hours. He could not make me happy anymore. I kept reaching out to him. I said, you're not making me happy. Kids are not making me happy. All I do is feed, clean, change, cook. I was exhausted. I still wanted that safe zone, and I just kept crying. I had depression. It was bad. When my daughter turned 5, she went to a kindergarten that we didn't even know was Christian. She kept learning about Jesus, and she noticed that I am sad, and she said, Mom, you know Jesus loves you. And I was like, who is he? I said, he loves you, but not me, and I'm glad you feel that way. So it was fall festival time, and she said, let's find a church. And I asked her, why church? Because they have activities for us to do. Can you take us? So I looked up online and Eagles Landing came up. And when we came here, the hospitality of people, I had a car seat and a 5-year-old, and it was heavy. I met that day Billy Lord. I didn't know who he was. He got the car seat from me and he helped me down the hill. We had the best time ever. After a week, my daughter asked, can we go to that church again? And I told her, baby, the festival is over. And she said, let's go listen, hear about Jesus. And I said, okay. And I brought my kids, but I did not feel the desire to come in. I was scared to learn about another faith. I was scared that I had to learn another language or if he would hear me out. And I was scared to leave another faith. I thought I was committing a sin, and because that's what they taught us. Even though my kids were at their children's daycare, I was in the hallway and I slowly came to the door and I would listen to Pastor Tim talk. Every time he would direct us to the guest room, I wanted to go, but I said, no, I wasn't ready. I was broken. I was empty and I wanted God so bad, but I was scared. I attended one of the women's lunches here. They had a Hawaiian night, and I said, oh, that sounds good. So I met one of the ladies there that she gave me her card, and she reached out. She helped me through this. She met with me every month. She helped me know Christ. She was patient. I was angry, and she took it. And then I started going to counseling here, Christian counseling. I went through trauma counseling. And eventually, the counselor asked me if I was a Christian. And I said, no. And she reached out to Pastor Tim. And I talked to him that day. And he helped me learn who Jesus was. And that was the best day of my life. When he kneeled with me and prayed with me and explained who he was and how much he loves me, I felt hope. And I felt like I had this heavy weight on my back and I just let it go. And I put the superwoman cape and I was just running down the halls here. The best thing that has happened to me through this journey is that I don't look anymore to my husband to fill that cup with joy. I look to God and I know that I'm his daughter and he loves me and that I don't have to learn a new language to reach him out, that I can kneel at any time. I don't have to do good deeds every second, every step that I take for him to accept me. He knows I'm broken. He knows that we sin. He knows we're not perfect. This church has helped me understand that I am loved, I am accepted, and it's okay to be vulnerable. God loves us, and He's always there to walk with us every step of the way.
Now, Ori. Oriana reminds us through telling her story that there's a distinct difference between Abraham's situation and ours. Abraham learned that there is none righteous, no, not one. But unlike Abraham, in our day, we know there is one righteous. There is one righteous to spare the city. His name is Jesus. And the righteous died for the unrighteous that he might bring us to God. He is our Savior. He is our God. He is our King. And what we can do is we can love, live, give, and go with hope because of the great expression of love that was extended to the person of Jesus Christ. So we can go to the city. We can go to the neighborhood. We can go to our workplace. We can go to our family. And we can share hope. And we can share love. We can share salvation and the goodness of God and the grace gift that's offered. And do it with hope, knowing that Jesus still saves. He still changes lives. He still gives us hope in the midst of our lostness. We don't ever need to forget that. And the part that we play in that is huge. Because we are his witnesses. Just think about it this way. If everyone in the world went out with the same missional attitude that you have, would the world ever know Jesus? I mean, I have to ask myself that question. If everybody was just like me being intentional about sharing the gospel, would the world ever know Jesus? We all have to do it. We all have to get engaged. We all have to do our part. It's challenging, convicting. It should be encouraging because the Holy Spirit has given us everything we need so that we can live a life in this world to the praise of his name that holds out the hope that we have in Jesus to the world around us. And that's why I've been asking you for the last 3 weeks, listen, let's be committed to greater things. You know, over the last 28 years, every third day, somebody has come to know Christ and been baptized through the ministry of this church. That's phenomenal. Let's not count what happened on other campuses and our church plants in Puerto Rico, other places in North America. It's just what's been happening here for the last 28 years. That's remarkable. Why can't it just be every day instead of every third day? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be awesome? God still saves. He's using us to do it. He put us here this time, this place to do that. And so let's be committed to greater things. And so I want to kind of take you to the kind of culmination of these last 4 weeks. I've been talking about this now every week, that today we were going to begin our commitment, make a commitment for the next 2 years to be generous in our giving to greater things so that God could work through us and through the life of his church. Part of that's to help take care of the house that we live in. We need to fix the roof. There's 78 leaks. I mean, it's just a fact. The walls leak. We need to seal those up and paint them so they don't leak anymore. I mean, we need to take care of the house we live in. Part of that's to be missional and continue to multiply our influence through church planting. You know, it's remarkable to see how God's given us opportunities to do that. We're thinking maybe the next 5 years we do 50 church plants instead of, 20 or 30. Planting churches around the world to hold out the gospel. And I just want you to know, if you're here today and you're a guest, this is what I want you to do. I don't want you to feel any pressure to be a part of this part of our service, except in doing this. I'd love for you, if you would, fill out that information card at the bottom of the bulletin. And then love, if you want to come, you want to be a part of what we're doing here, we'd love for you to join that. And in just 2 weeks, on the 19th of March, on that evening, we're going to have our next Discover class, and you can sign up on the back of that card. And then in just a moment, we take our offering, just tear that card off and drop it in the offering plate, and that can be your gift to us today, and we'd appreciate it. But I want everybody who's a member of our church, you should have gotten one of these when you came in, this envelope. You've seen this before. The last 3 weeks, we've been giving you a sample of those. And I hope you've been praying. What's your part? What's my part? I've been praying. My wife's been praying. Okay, what's our part to be a part of this? What do you want us to do to engage in this? And here's how to think about it. Okay, this is 2 years. This is a commitment for 2 years. And so, just give you an example of how you might would think about it. If you have been giving $100 a week, over the last year, you would have given $5,200. What you would do is you'd take that $5,200, since this is a 2-year period of time, double it. That's $10,400. You say, okay, well, that's what I have been giving. How can I be generous? And you determine, okay, I want to be more generous. So the next 2 years. On top of that, I'd like to give $2,300 a year for the next 2 years. That's $4,600. So the total of that would be $15,000 for 2 years. So if you look in the middle of that card, you'll see that shaded area that says my 2 year generosity commitment to greater things, and then a dollar sign is this amount. That's where you'd write $15,000. We're not asking you to give to a building program and then budget and missions and benevolence. We're taking care of that in our budget for the next 2 years. All of that, all the church planting, everything else that's going on. Now, we've had about 53 families that have turned in cards early, knowing they were going to be out of town. And that total is just over $1.8 million. And so we've gotten off to a good start. We've also saved some money since we know this was coming, and people have been giving to the building program. My wife and I have been giving to the building program even though we didn't have one, you know, because we knew that was coming. And we've already had given over $150,000. And then we've made some adjustments in our budget to try to save some, and that's already over $100,000. So we're well on our way over $2 million to that goal of 12.9 in the next 2 years. But our goal is first and foremost that everyone participates. 100% participation. We're all in. We're committed to greater things. Let's do what God's called us to do. And so this is what I want to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to fill this out. If you need the top as a worksheet, you can use that, okay? But really the only number we need is that number right there. Just what is your commitment for 2 years? That's all of your giving together for 2 years, the next 2 years, to greater things. You say, well, is this a contract? No, it's not a contract, okay? It's not a contract. Listen, this is what's going to happen over the next 2 years. For some people, God's going to bless financially. You're going to be able to give more. Others, you may go through a dry spell, a tough time financially, and you may be able to give less. But right, this is our commitment. We are committed to greater things. We commit to a lot of things in this life. Let's be committed to eternal things, and let's let that start in us. For some of us, let that start today. And so let's, I'm going to ask our band to come back out, and they're going to play. And while they play, give you time to talk if you need any more conversation. If you need help determining, okay, well, I can give this much a week. What does that look like over 2 years? Look on the back of the card. You'll see this giving guide, okay? And you can use that as help. But then let's fill these all out, and then I'll come back out in a minute, and we will take our offering, take up our cards, and our guest cards as well. And so let me pray for us. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom today. We want to have your heart. We want to do what you want us to do in our giving. We want to be generous. And so I just pray for our church family. I pray you give us wisdom. Pray that you give us the heart, a glad heart, a grateful heart in our giving. I'm thankful for how faithful people have been in the past in giving. And we just pray we would continue to be faithful and be even more generous in the days ahead for the glory of your name and the expansion of the gospel. So Father, have your way in us today. Be honored as we write these things down on this card and turn them in. May it all be done to bring honor and glory to you. We'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true.
I am found. I am yours. I am loved. I'm made pure. I have life. I can breathe. I am healed. I am free.
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart.
I'm going to ask our ushers to go ahead and come forward. I'm going to ask our ushers to go ahead and come forward, and I want to pray for us, and then let's give our commitments, give our offering. And guests, I just love for you to drop that guest card in the bucket as it goes by as well. And let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to be a part of what you're doing. We thank you for the salvation that we have. We pray now out of grateful hearts as we commit to give, that you would give us wisdom even in the use of the resources you give us for the next 2 years, that everything you give us we use wisely and for your glory and your honor. And pray even as we give that you would multiply those gifts to have an impact in the world with the gospel. And Lord, we give you praise for what you're going to do in the years to come for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Listen, I pray God's blessed you, encouraged your own heart. If you're here today and God's been at work in you and in your life, and you say, listen, I don't know Christ. You may be like Oriana. You've been here. You may have been a little intimidating to come. Maybe you're scared about what that means, what that looks like. We'd love to talk to you about how to know Jesus. And in just a minute, I'll be out in the foyer. And if you just give me a minute, and I'd love to talk to you. Our staff will be out there. Love to meet you. If you're visiting, hope you'll stop by our guest reception area just to say hello, give us the opportunity to share with you how you get involved here at Eagles Landing. But it's so good to have you. I tell you, all this coming together, my mind went back to 1990, our first day as Eagles Landing First Baptist Church, okay? We'd been as a mission for about 4 months. We'd grown from 30 to 60. And then the Sunday before, we voted to change the name of the church by 87% of vote from Koinonia Baptist Mission, that nobody knew what it meant, to Eagles Landing First Baptist Church, and half the church left. So the church split. So the next Sunday, I was a little apprehensive about what might happen, but we had almost 50 people in worship, and 17 people joined. And it was such a dramatic day for us. We got in a circle around the congregation, around the seats, and the congregation has held hands. And this was our prayer: God, do something here that's so great, no man can take credit for it. And that's still our prayer. That's still our prayer. Because God really is greater, greater than we'll ever know till we step into eternity. And he is still the God of the impossible. Amen? Amen. Amen.